Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Hallelujah. We're going to talk a little bit more tonight about one of my passions, and that's the church. Not just this church, it's the church. Jesus said in Matthew, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, my church. And you know, for the centuries that have passed, the gates of hell have been prevailing against God's church. They've been trying hard to close us, to shut us down, to say that, you know, Jesus never existed, or he wasn't the man he said he was. But, you know, God's word stands forever, doesn't it? He's not a God that he would lie, nor is a man that he would change his mind. When Jesus said, I will build my church, guess what? The building's continuing. Amen? So we're going to share a little bit tonight on that. And if you want to open your Bibles with me, we're kicking off in the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter 1. I like that little quote, if the river doesn't become purposed, it will turn into a swamp. If the church doesn't discover its purpose, we'll be just becoming like another good friends club. Let's go to church and be happy and clappy. No pun intended, Trudy. But you know what I'm saying? You know, Jesus had this church on his mind when he spoke to the Apostle Peter. He had the Church of Christ, Victor Harbour, on his mind when he was talking to Peter. He had his church in mind. And it wasn't about a fanciful building. It wasn't about, you know, the glitz and the glamour and the smoke machines and the lights. It was about those building stones, the you and the eyes that he had in mind, the church that he would build. And the church is not a place. The church is a people. Let's just have a look at it in Acts chapter 1 here, the first part of Acts chapter 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation tonight. And it says in verse 3, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. He proved to them that he was actually alive. Do you believe that tonight? Three of you do? Amen. The other rest of you need to listen a bit closer. Jesus didn't have to prove that he was alive, but for history's sake, and for the doubters, the non-believing's sake, for the Gentiles of the time, Jesus had to prove that he was alive, that his word was true, the prophetic words spoken through the prophets of old from his Father were that he would come back from the grave alive. Amen? He had to prove that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the footy club and McDonald's and the new house being built down the road. And he talked about the kids and their schooling. No, what was on the mind of Jesus? The kingdom of God. Come on. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about that for a moment. You're sitting around the table with Jesus. Jesus was so holy that he never ate meals. He just fasted all day long, week after week, year after year. No, he sat down and he was eating with people. And he said to them, he actually commanded them, the Bible says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. And thoughts would have been going through those disciples' minds. What gift is he talking about? Which promise is he thinking of? But Jesus is so specific because the gifts of heaven are so vast. You could be going, well, I need healing tonight. Perhaps that's going to be what the promise is for me. Well, you know, I need a bit of finance in the bank. Perhaps that's going to be the promise that's going to deliver to me. But Jesus said, most importantly, top of the rank, the number one thing that the Father was about to send to planet Earth, Jesus was going, Holy Spirit was coming. John baptized with water. But in just a few days, Oh, I like it when Jesus says, just a few days. It's not that I'm coming back soon line. It's in just a few days. You will be baptized. You will be immersed. You will be totally immersed in and with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, verse 6, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And Jesus replied, verse 7, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But, hold your breath when Jesus says but. Is it a good but? Is it a bad but? This is a great but. But you will receive dunamis, dynamic ability, efficiency, might. You will receive that dynamite type of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not just going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hi. The Bible says again and again through the scriptures, he's going to come upon them. Love that. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And he doesn't say you choose. It's an and type sentence. What would you like to do today, Pastor Robin? Would you like to just go to the garden center and witness Jesus there? Tell everyone about creation, how God created the plants and the trees. Pastor Robin, I want to send you, God's son. I want to send you to Africa. That's God speaking, not me. You think about it. Here they were in their little safety zone in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit's going to come upon them and he's going to do all the work. No. He's going to empower them for them to do the work for the kingdom. The plan of God is amazing. When you think about what God can do with people just like you and me. You shall receive power. Dunamis. You know, if I was sitting there at that table with Jesus, if I was hanging out with him and I heard him say that word, dunamis, I'd be going, wow, that sort of power. Ability, efficiency, and might. You need ability? Holy Spirit's got it for you. You need efficiency. Holy Spirit's got it for you. If you need might, that's the sort of power that Jesus said that they would receive. And as a result of that, this is not an option. You will be. Is that what your Bible says? You may be. Think about it. Join a committee. Vote on it. No. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Pack up your bags. We're going out there for Jesus. I want you to see the next two verses with me. After saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Just picture a balloon full of gas. Let go of it. What does it do? Bounce off the ground? No, it takes off, doesn't it? Doesn't think about it, it doesn't hesitate, it goes. Jesus went like that, and they could see him no more. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? The answer would be, we want Jesus to come back. Come on, he's not going to be gone that long. I want to see him again. Come on, this is Jesus. Come on, be with me tonight. Think about it. If you were there, you'd be going, gone. Definitely gone. He was there a minute ago. Look at the challenge. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. In other words, friends, Don't stand there wasting time. Get about doing what you've now been commissioned to do. Amen? So I want to just talk a little bit about that tonight, because from that point on, the whole future of church changed. The whole future of church changed. And Jesus gives them a command. He said, wait in Jerusalem, for in a few days you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of God. And the situation is going to change even more so for the better. I don't know about you, but you know, in my previous Christian walk, I suppose I better say it, the things of the Holy Spirit were foreign to me. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit. I didn't get what was in this Holy Spirit triune nature of God. You know, we can talk about the Holy Spirit, we can read about the Holy Spirit, we can pray for the Holy Spirit to come, but what do we do when He comes? What do we do when we're seeing the Holy Spirit come? Holy Spirit, fill this place with Your presence. Holy Spirit, give me direction for my life. And He goes, I'm here. And I don't know about you, but I've been to churches where they ask Holy Spirit to come, and He comes, and nobody even recognizes Him. But tonight I just want to share a little bit about this church that God's given us to grow, to expand, to move into. Better turn this on, I guess, if I want it to work. Barry, please. Somewhere in there. Nike's good at pressing buttons. I want to just kick off where we left off last week. We understand that 2/3 of the word God is the letter go. God wants us to go. He doesn't want us to sit around idle. The epiphany of the church, the call on the church, the plan, the mandate, the mission of the church is to go and make disciples. It's more about going than it is about coming. We talk about coming to church. No, we come to a building where we do church. But we are the church. Am I good? I'm trying. Barry, I know. You want to just press a down button or an up button or something like that? Just turn it off and start it again. So I believe tonight that the basis that Jesus talked about when He set up with the church was two words. The first word is influence, and the second word is increase. Influence and increase. Jesus said, go into how many nations? All the nations. What are we supposed to do when we get there? Preach the gospel, making disciples. That's God's plan for His church. We come to church. We hear about God. We encourage one another. The Bible says we're to edify one another, to build each other up, to do what? Go home and think about it for another 6 days. Go into the world and do what we're called to do. So influence and increase. We influence those around us, and we increase the kingdom by making disciples. Amen? Right back in the early Roman days, Alexander Severus built the first church building. So instead of the church teaching, evangelizing, worshiping, praying, and breaking bread amongst the community, they started to meet in specialized buildings, which we now call church. Isn't it interesting? Instead of being the church, we started to build the church. On this screen here, I've got this crossroad between the future and the vision. The crossroad. Are we people of influence? Are we people of increase? Or are we just going to go into the future with nothing but the love of Jesus in us? So instead of people becoming the followers of Christ, making disciples, this new church that evolved out of Acts chapter 2 merely started going to church. First experience of church in my life was just like that. On a Sunday morning, we would go to church. Nobody ever taught us that we were the church, that after going to church, we would go into all the world and make disciples. But that's the challenge that Jesus put on us. How about this for a challenge? 95% of all Christians have never led a soul to Christ. 95%. Doesn't say pastors, doesn't say leaders, it says Christians. I hope you're not in that category of the 95%. I hope that the challenge tonight is perhaps I've never led someone to Christ. Maybe it's time I did. Because Jesus never intended us to go to church, his intention was that we would be the church and we should gather together to become equipped as the church, to be the church, so that we can go and bring a change to our community. Are you with me? We would come to church to hear the word of God, to be equipped to be the church by being together, encouraging one another. How was your week? Lousy. I had this whole lot of people come to me and they hate Jesus and they didn't want to hear my message. They just hammered me and hammered me. I nearly gave up on my faith. But I'm glad I'm back in church because I'm now with fellow believers. That's what it was all about. Are you a persecuted Christian in this nation? No, you're not. But in the early days of church, they were persecuted for being Christians. Church began to lose its distinctiveness. They set up this division between the laity and the clergy. These who were in charge and those who would just come to listen to those who were in charge. Think about it. Set up the what we call now the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope, the bishops, the archbishops, all that higher ranking followers of God, they were actually there much like the Pharisees and the Sadducees to make themselves famous. But get this, in about AD 300, the church had made such tremendous advances and growth that the entire civilized world would have been evangelized by AD 500. Now, if that's not increase in influence, then I'll go it. Think about that. After the death of Jesus, 300 years, there were so many Christians across planet Earth that if they'd kept up doing what Jesus had told them to do, the whole world would have been evangelized within 200 years. Listen to what historians of the day recorded. Tertullian, in AD 212, said, "We have filled our cities, islands, fortified towns, country towns, camps, tribes, palaces and governments. Almost all the citizens you have in your cities are now Christians." Wow, that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? Think of the language. Think of the TV shows. Think what would come across the internet and across the radio. If the majority of the people in your city, in your town, in your community, in the place you worked, were Christians. Think of the influence. Think of the increase. In the year AD 180, Theophilus in Antioch writes, "The whole world is now filled with Christian inhabitants." In AD 251, a letter came from Cornelius of Rome addressing to Fabius of Antioch, informing him of the hundreds and hundreds of ministries that supported the church. They were looking after something like 1,500 widows, and Cornelius had enlisted the number of those listed on the payroll as 17,000 Christians. So if that could happen way back then, why can't it happen for Victor Harbour? Why can't it happen for the Fleurieu Peninsula today? What do you and I need to talk about if we can take the church from that crossroad of vision and future and combine the two so we have a vision for the future for the church? Amen? Right now, I could read any chapter, any book of the Bible, and I could discover stories about how people's lives were changed when God came into their life, when God came into the picture, when God got involved in the circumstance and the situation, and they became on fire for the things of God, and they began to influence other people. I think of Daniel, great example of a man who was captured at the age of 17. Outlived four different kings and three different kingdoms. Taken captive as a boy, 17-year-old. Imagine grabbing one of these green team. 17 years of age. So we're taking you to a foreign country. We're going to take you over to Syria right now. We're going to place you into captivity. We'll see how long you last. Well, history records that Daniel was 80 years of age when he was thrown into the lion's den. 80 years of age. And he didn't bow then, because he refused to bow to anyone but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. History records that he was over 90 before he went home to be with the Lord. He never tasted the true freedom that he thought he was going to get, but his freedom in God took him great places. But God is raising up, I believe, a generation of Daniels, regardless of age. I spoke to the Church of Christ this morning, and I politely said, you know, some of you may be in your late 60s, early 70s, and I got a lot of chuckles, because they're quite a senior group. But as I said to them, there's no word called retirement in the Bible at all. Plenty of words about refirement, but nothing mentioned about retirement. 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of age, refired to do the work of God. Amen? So let's look at three models of the church. I think I've got this as a PowerPoint. Three models of the church in the book of Acts. And I just want to talk about them for a little while tonight. First of all, there was the Jerusalem church. I want to talk about that out of Acts chapter 2 tonight. This is the church that evolved, the body of people that came together. They didn't have a building, they didn't have a cathedral. They came together as a result of that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So let's read in our Bibles, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Do you all know this passage? It says, in my Bible, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves. They didn't have to do a roundup. They didn't have to send out emails and text message reminders that church was on. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That was their commitment. That was something that God had laid on their heart, and it wasn't about a building. God actually took them out of the building. If you remember, they were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, with tongues of fire on their head, and the evidence of speaking in tongues. And God didn't leave them there to play church, did he? No. He took them down into the streets of Jerusalem. They preached Jesus. And people come to the Lord. 3,000 were added that day. Let's read on. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, the New Living Translation says. Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Can you imagine the attitude that God is building in this new model of church? The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. The 120 go down and they share Jesus. 3,000 come to Jesus. Instant church. Plans are too small. 500-seater, not going to happen. But what do? They decide to commit themselves, not begrudgingly, not because we have to, but we want to come together. We want to encourage one another. We want to build up in our faith. We want to go out doing work. They didn't spend all day together, but they came together on a daily basis so they could be built up in the things of God. You know that word, those two words all together are quite common throughout the book of Acts? All together. They came together for meals. They came together for prayer. They came together for the teaching. They came together for the breaking of bread. What does God do when people come together? Psalm 133 says, when my people dwell together in what? Unity. He commands the blessing, life, for a little while, life forevermore. God's got this plan. When his people come together willingly, they devoted themselves, it says. They committed themselves. They decided within themselves, whether it be individuals, whether it be couples, whether it be family units, we're going to be there. We don't want to miss out. As Pastor Robin said, if heaven opens up over this place tonight, God just moves miraculously through us all, you've got a story to tell tomorrow. Guess what? You wouldn't be able to save it till tomorrow. You're going to have to share it tonight. And there's going to be people that could have been here, that should have been here, and they're going to go, oh, I guess I missed it, didn't I? Understatement of the century, I would say. And so God does something in the church in Jerusalem, and he starts to set up fellowship prayer. He starts to set up connect groups. He understands that good teaching and good doctrine is important. He talks about a coming together as a family, the family of God, all God's kids coming together. And let's face it, you don't come together to break bread and have a meal together if you don't get on with one another, do you? I go to his place. It's that big spaghetti, cold spaghetti and baked beans every time I go there. Why should I go there? But there's something about what had happened in their spirit, man, that said we need to come together. It was fellowship, it was togetherness, and there was a lot of love. God's love had been poured into their hearts, so much so. Oh, I'd love to see that in this house. So much so. That the love just couldn't be contained by the individuals, by the couples, by the families. They wanted to bust loose and share their love with everyone. I love that closing passage in there. And each day, everyone say that? Each day. How often? Wow. The Lord added to their fellowship, or to their number, those who were being saved. They just weren't coming along for free feed. They were coming along and being saved. Saved from what? Eternal judgment. Saved into... Oh, you're on fire tonight, I can tell. Saved into an eternity with God. You know, you can't be saved out of something and just sit in limbo. You know, a lifesaver throws a life buoy up to Jason up the back. He's drowning up there. Jason goes, oh, that's cool. A buoy. I can sit here all day now. I've got a buoy to keep me afloat. What does the lifesaver do? He starts pulling Jason into shore, into dry land. Jesus didn't come to save us from sin and leave us stranded. He came to save us into something better, and that's the kingdom of God, a better way of living. Eternity away from God? No, thank you. Eternity with God? Yes, please. And so, you know, sometimes we look at Scripture and we just read them. But when you look at Scriptures like this, that as a result of their fellowship, as a result of their coming together, as a result of their love for God and love for one another and love for their community, the Lord said, I can work with people like that. And the Lord added, it didn't say the preacher was so good, so handsome, so rugged, knew his Greek and Hebrew back to front that everyone came to listen. It says the Lord added to their fellowship daily, those who were saved. I love people coming to church that are not yet saved. But that story doesn't end there. I want people to come to church to be saved from destruction and into the kingdom for eternity. Amen? Let's keep moving on because we're up to the Antioch church. The Antioch church. Mostly talked about in Acts chapter 11 and 13. Won't go into a lot of it, but if you go to Acts 11 right at the moment, I want to just read a little portion out of this. This was a season of prophetic declaration. You know, Jesus is still building his church. I quite often talk to that about people. You know, when we built our first home, we just didn't get halfway through it and say, well, that'll do for 6 months. We'll keep paying someone rent and the half-finished house can sit. We were determined to get that house finished. It took longer than we thought because they hit, you know, problems they weren't expecting. So that's the way it was. And Jesus, when he said in Matthew, I'm going to build my church, he had future in mind. We've just talked about the Jerusalem church. That wasn't the be-all and end-all. That was just the stepping stone, the foundation, if you like, the launching pad from the day of Pentecost. But in chapter 11 of Acts here, I love the way it talks about Peter. And I just want to just pick it up here in verse 15. Sorry, we'll come back to verse 14. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. And as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. We're talking about Gentiles now. Peter was with Gentiles. He'd had a revelation from God that God was going to move from the Jewish nation, if you like, to the Gentiles and begin to bring them into the kingdom. As I began to speak, can you picture what it's like? Peter the fisherman, Peter the gung-ho, let's get this done, Jesus. If they're going to mess with you, I'll cut their ear off, you know. But no, I deny him, I never knew him. Yes, Jesus, I'll feed your sheep, I'll follow you anywhere, what do I have to do? Here he is, after that day of Pentecost. He's seen what God can do with his church. We're already up to chapter 11. I don't know what the time span is. I didn't have time to research it. But look at this. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning, referring back to the day of Pentecost. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? Listen, fellas, I'm a bit busy at the moment, but if you come to my church this Sunday morning, Holy Spirit will turn up there and everything will be right. The pastor will be able to pray for you. He'll lay hands on you. He'll anoint your head with oil. He'll give you a little certificate to say you're saved. Everything's cool. Friends, we haven't got time to bring cheap people to church to see them saved. And so in these days of Antioch Church, God's beginning to move in the lives of Gentiles, of heathens. Verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. You see how God's starting to build his church? How God's starting to say, well, we've got a foundation here, but this is not the be-all and end-all. This is not what I've got in mind for the future church. This is today's church. Tomorrow we're going to build it a little bit longer. So the Antioch church, as I said, is the prophetic declaration, the missionary model, if you like, that God starts to move his people outside of their comfort zone of being around Jews and converting Jews to Jesus. He said there's another side of the fence too. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the place where Samaritans live. You don't want to go there. They're our worst enemies. And the uttermost parts of the earth. Like, really? Can we just stay in close little comfort of Jerusalem? Okay, I'll go to Judea. But that's it, God. God's plans are so much bigger than ours, are they not? They'd base their life on good teaching, good fellowship, good encouragement, and it was time now to go out. This church is coming up to 40 years of celebrating in 2018. 40 years. I'm figuring it's time we stopped sitting down playing church. It's time we started to get out and be the church. Amen? It's a bit like racial integration. It's a bit like all the foreigners that are starting to coming into Little Victor Harbour. You realise the amount of English people I speak to in my day-to-day walk English people. Can you imagine it, Tony? They let POMs into Victor Harbour. And then I go down a street further and there's a Chinese lady setting up a new business where a laundromat used to be. And she's just not washing sheets, she's selling Chinese food. And then I go into Lily's car park and there's this very dark-skinned gentleman. I think he must be from another country. He's pushing trolleys. Does that stop me reaching them for Jesus? Does that say this church is for a white, Anglo-Saxon, born-again believers only? No, the Antioch church started to stretch a little bit, started to grow a little bit. So then we get to the church number three, the Ephesian church. Church of Ephesus, as you read into the history, was a church of purpose and a church of cause. Look into the books and the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he starts to confront territorial spirits. He started to speak to them about changing the atmosphere. I love that song. The atmosphere is changing now. It changes when you and I enter a room. It changes when you and I enter into a space of business. It changes when you and I sit into a car, in a car next to somebody who's not a believer. And the atmosphere can change two ways. They can influence you, or you can influence them. And my Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Whether I'm sitting in a car, in an office, at a board meeting, in a business place, or in someone else's house. When they come in here, for whatever they come in here for the week for, the atmosphere should be so electrified with the presence and the power of God that the change is noticeable to everyone that comes in the place. Your and my home should be like that also. Because we've shifted from just being the church. We've become the church that Jesus planned. We've been filled with His Holy Spirit. I hope you've all been filled with His Holy Spirit. And the power that now resides in you is greater than any force known to mankind. And you can see how Jesus planned His church to transition after that day of Pentecost, after the day that Holy Spirit came. Imagine if God's plan didn't include the coming of the Holy Spirit. That the Father just said to the Son, time to come home, Son. Holy Spirit, you and me, we're here forever. We'll let them sort it out. They're Christians now. Where would be the influence? Where would be the increase? The God's plan was, Jesus, come home, but I'm going to send another comforter. That's where the power comes from. And that's where the power comes to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the very outermost parts of the earth. The Bible says they were first called Christians in the book of Corinthians. The people of Corinth were first called Christians. What does Christian mean? It means to be a follower of Jesus. A little Jesus, if you like. You and I are little Jesuses. Praise God for that. And it speaks to me that if we can't integrate, if we can't get in with our community and draw them to Jesus, then that scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world is a lie. And I know my God doesn't lie. And I know his word does not speak lies. So whether I'm with a dark-skinned person, whether I'm with someone from Asia, whether I'm someone who's a total atheist or even a devil worshipper, the power that resides in me as a believer should change the atmosphere of that person that's next to me. And I believe we're in that place where the 21st century church needs to be a place where we are preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ by opening up our doors and opening up our lives to mix with others. The Apostle Paul said these words, I became all things to all men so that some may come to Christ. He knew that not everyone would surrender their life to Jesus. He knew that when he went out with the Jews sometimes, that some wouldn't be interested in Jesus the Messiah, because he's not here yet. Messiah is still coming. He knew when he hung around with tax collectors, they were more interested in the money than they were in giving to the church. He knew that when he hung around with doctors and lawyers, that they were more interested in becoming famous in their own right than surrendering it all to Jesus. That's why the Bible says, I become all things to all men, so that some may come to Christ. Do we give up on the community because not all the community wants to come to Christ? Or do we speak to our community about Jesus so some may come to Christ? Wouldn't it be a horrible day if you get to heaven and you meet people who are your neighbours? People who you did business with, people you transacted with, people you played sport with. And you say to them, I didn't know you were a Christian. And they return to you and say, well, if you'd spoken to me about Jesus, like somebody else spoke to me about Jesus, you would have known. Give up on people because we feel that they're not right, that the timing's not right, our words are not right. We don't want to drag ourselves down. We don't want to get involved. The Bible tells me that if one person comes to Christ, the whole of heaven celebrates that one rebirth. And so in a fortnight's time, and there's no Sunday night next church next Sunday night, I want to talk about the stamp of the 21st century church. What a 21st century church looks like in 2016, heading into 2017. And I hope you capture the heart of God when we start to talk about what God wants to build his house on. He just didn't stop on the day in Matthew and say, good word, Peter. You build a church, I'll send the people. Because in Acts chapter 1, as we've read tonight, he said, something's better coming. Get yourselves ready because you're not going to sit there very long. You're going to start to go and influence and increase on behalf of the kingdom.